The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I'd like to read some verses from Romans chapter 14. And although we won't read this far, the context actually goes all the way to verse 7 of chapter 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. And then if you'll skip down to verse 7 of chapter 15, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. You'll see that this entire passage from verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, to verse 7 of chapter 15 is bracketed by those words, accept, which might give you some clue that Paul here is talking about acceptance. So far we've seen that in relationships we need boldness, we need understanding, and another thing that we need is acceptance. And as Jesus provides for us the first two, he also provides this. A very famous psychologist said several years ago, the child's strongest motivation is the desire to belong. His security or lack of it depends upon his feeling of belonging within the group. This is his basic requirement. Everything he does is aimed at finding his place. From infancy on, he is very busy exploring methods of being a part of his family group. Well, I don't know if that's good psychology or not, but it strikes me that it's good theology, because the Bible says we belong to one another. Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are members of one another. That means we're members of the same body. We are branches grafted into one vine, Jesus says. Paul tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ of the Father. We are the household of God. We are the fellowship of the Spirit. We are the body of Christ. And you hear all of those images, and they all convey the same thing. We belong to one another. We are members of one another. And it's because of that that Paul tells us in this text that we must accept one another. And the word that he uses for accept doesn't mean to just formally receive. It means to hold close to yourself as something precious. It's not a handshake, it's a hug. You don't just acknowledge that, yes, we belong to the same body. It's rather the acknowledgement that this other person, this person who belongs to the body with you, is precious. It's to accept, it's to receive as precious. I have an illustration of this that has nothing to do with people, but it might get the point across. A couple of years ago, I went into a baseball card shop to buy a card for my nephew. It was his birthday. And he's beginning a collection. Well, as I was looking over the cards, I noticed in the glass case some of his valuable cards, and there was a rookie Koufax card there. This was when Sandy Koufax came up with the Brooklyn Dodgers back in the mid-50s. So I said to him, tell me, how much is that card worth? He said, that's a valuable card. That's worth about $600. Well, I got out of that store in a hurry, and I rushed home. And I went up to the attic, where in a box I had a rookie Koufax card. I hadn't paid much attention to my collection of cards for a number of years. And when we moved about 5 years ago, I just had them all piled in a box. And I just put them in the attic when we moved, and I hadn't looked at them. But I tell you, I got those cards out, and I took them downstairs, and I got that rookie Koufax card out, and I put it between two pieces of clear, thick plastic. And I wrapped that up with styrofoam, and I put that in a box, and I hid it under all of my sweaters in a corner of my dresser. You see, I had it, but I hadn't received it as something precious. I didn't realize how valuable it was. And Paul is saying, we've got to treat one another as rookie Koufax cards. We are that precious to one another. And we have to receive one another as that valuable. And he goes on in this passage to talk about that acceptance. Now, there are a number of things that we can highlight. Let me mention just a couple. First, you must accept one another in spite of your differences. Christians will differ. People say, I want our church to be a New Testament church. Chances are it already is. Because you probably have Christians who have trouble getting along with one another, just like the New Testament church had. And you've got Christians here who are having trouble getting along. They have differences. Now, these differences fall in the realm of what theologians call Christian liberty. And Romans 14 is often turned to as the Christian liberty chapter, or to settle those kinds of disputes. The differences here in Rome had something to do with eating meat and not eating meat. I don't know what that issue was. There were some Christians who said you can eat meat, and others who said no, you can't. Paul said the stronger Christians say, it's all right to eat it, and the weaker Christians, weaker in faith, said, no, you shouldn't eat it. Another issue was whether one day was more holy or more set apart than another. Now, I don't know if this is a Sabbath controversy. Quite honestly, I don't know what Paul's talking about here. All I know is there were some Christians who thought one day had to be set aside as holy, and others who said, no, all days are the same. Those were differences, and those were differences of faith. Paul says, this is a matter of faith, right there in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. So these are substantial matters. Now, it's not saving faith. It's not the kind of faith problem that Paul addresses in Galatians, where you had people adding the law to the gospel. It's not that kind of issue, but there's still differences of faith. So these are substantial differences. Now, Paul is saying, in spite of those differences, make sure you still accept one another. Now, Christians will differ. Some of us dunk, and some of us sprinkle. Those are differences. Those are differences in faith. Some of us think that there's a period of intense tribulation awaiting the church, and others of us think we've got all the tribulation we're going to get. Some people think Jesus is going to come before a millennium.
Others think we're in it already. Differences of faith. And those are serious differences. But Paul says, you better have an umbrella covering those differences, and that umbrella is acceptance. These are differences within the family. These are differences within the community. These are differences with brothers and sisters. And you better acknowledge that those family ties are pretty strong. So you accept one another, not for the purpose of arguing. Notice how he says that in verse 1. Not so that you have an opportunity to convince this person that he's wrong. Not so that you can pass judgment on him. You accept him because he belongs to you. And you belong to him in Christ. Francis Schaeffer said that it's all right to build fences, but don't dig chasms. I think that's wise. I've discovered that fences are useful things. We have horses, and my neighbor appreciates the fence. Sometimes the horses get out, and he doesn't appreciate the horse digging up his front yard. So the fence makes for good neighbors. But an interesting thing about a fence, I can talk to my neighbor over the fence. In fact, a fence is kind of a neat thing to talk over. You know, I can lean on my side of the fence. He can lean on his side of the fence, and we just jaw away. And if I want to get over to his side, it's easy. I just climb over the fence. No problem. Fences, yes. But chasms, no. You don't want to dig a chasm so deep and wide with a believer that you can barely see one another, much less talk to one another. Fences, yes. Chasms, no. Now, Paul tells us that there are certain things that Christians do that dig chasms. It's here in a couple of places, but let's look at verse 3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Two blades on this bulldozer that digs chasms. One blade is contempt. The other blade is judgment. Paul says the stronger believer holds the weaker brother in contempt. And the weaker brother holds the stronger brother in judgment. That word contempt, literally means to be a super nothing. Not just a nothing, but a super nothing. If you hold somebody in contempt, it means you just regard him as nothing. It's like he doesn't exist. Now, we have horses, we live on a farm, and if you're going to work on the farm, you've got to get used to gnats, especially this time of year. You've got these little gnats. And they're all over the place. Up in New England, they call them no-see-ums. These tiny little things, and they're just annoying, you know? They just kind of yaw over, and sometimes they get in your eye, and they're just a pain. Now, if they bother you, you can't work. You know, you're just constantly going to be flinging these gnats out of the way. So after a while, you just pretend they're not there. You just ignore them. They're just not worth bothering about. Now that's contempt. Just to treat somebody like an annoying little gnat. You just shoo away. You're not worth getting excited about. Now, we have some other insects. I assume they're insects. I don't know what insects and bugs and all those things are, but we have some carpenter bees. And around this time of the year, carpenter bees are annoying. They like the siding of my house. And they drill these little holes, you know, in the siding, and then they kind of make tunnels. And I don't want them chewing my house apart. So when I see a carpenter bee, I get mad, and it's war. And when I see him drill a little hole, I like to kind of plug it up, you know, and trap him in there, you know, and hear him kind of buzz around until he, see, that's war, okay? I worry about a carpenter bee. I mean, that's serious stuff, a carpenter bee. And I'm going to do everything I can to get rid of that carpenter bee. That's judgment. So if you treat somebody like a gnat, that's contempt. If you treat somebody like a bee, that's dangerous and has to be taken care of, that's judgment. And Paul is saying, those are the blades on the bulldozer that dig chasms that separate Christians. Beware of contempt. Beware of judgment. The stronger Christian holds a weaker Christian in contempt. The weaker Christian judges the stronger. I have a friend who, when he went away to college, started wearing an earring. This is a male friend. And he came home for Thanksgiving vacation and forgot that he had the earring on. So he didn't take it off before he went into the house. His mother saw the earring and said, "Oh, what's happening to my son? He's liberal. He's mixed up with the wrong. He's probably homosexual." Judgment. And my friend said, "Oh, grow up, lady. You know, get with it." Contempt. Blades on the bulldozer that divide. Paul says, be careful of that. Fences, yes. Chasms, no. Jay Kessler says, especially when we're relating to our children, we better learn to major on the major. And not major on the minor. Now, I suppose everybody disagrees about what's major and what's minor. But we better get that straight if we're not going to dig chasms between ourselves and our young people. Well, Paul goes on in this text, and he tells us why it's possible to do this. He says we can accept one another because we have already been accepted in Christ. He says that throughout, but note especially verse 7 of chapter 15. He says, wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We can accept because we have been accepted. There's nothing that person you have trouble getting along with has done to you that's worse than you have done to your Father in heaven. And yet he has accepted you with the love of his Son. This is the love that goes into the marketplace, as Hosea went into the marketplace to buy back his whore of a wife. This is the love that's willing to be made a laughingstock and to bid for your own wife that most of the men in that audience probably have already had sexually. To take her back amidst all the jeering and the taunting and the laughter of that crowd. That's the kind of love with which Jesus has loved us, to come into the marketplace of our sin and to buy us back, only not with shekels of silver and some barley, but to buy us back by the price of his own life, his own blood upon the cross. And Paul says, you better recognize that you've been accepted. And once you have experienced that kind of accepting love, then you accept one another. One last thing I want to point out in this text before we close is verse 19 of verse 4 of chapter 14. We must accept one another in spite of our differences. We accept one another because we have been accepted. And we must do those things that make for peace. Notice how Paul puts that. He says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace. He doesn't say make peace. He says pursue the things that make for peace. He says go after the things that make peace possible. You may not be able to make peace. He tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans that as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. But he acknowledges that it might not be possible because the other person may not cooperate. So this acceptance business isn't so much creating peace as it is making peace possible. If I can give you an illustration of that out of my own experience again, I know as a father that I'm supposed to spend quality time with my kids. I mean, all the books tell me that, right? I'm lousy at quality time with my kids. I mean, some people are good at it, but I stink. I work at it. I mean, I plan these breakfasts with my daughters. But after we get to the restaurant and order our food, silence. You know, I can't think of what to say. I ask the usual questions, like how's school going and all of that, but lousy conversation. Now, my wife, if she takes them out, it's great, you know, spontaneous. They talk, they laugh, no problem, you know. She's good at this quality time stuff. I'm not. Okay, well, what do? Do I give up? No, I got to do the things that make for peace. My daughters show their horses. Day of a horse show. Somebody's got to get up at 5:30 in the morning to feed the beasts. Okay? My daughters are going to show. They can't do it. I do it. Go to a horse show all day long. Somebody's got to hold the horse. Okay? They can't do it. They're showing. I hold the horse. I'm lousy at quality time, but I can hold a horse. Now, I trust that somewhere along the line, my daughters will grow up and say, boy, Dad was pretty dumb at that quality time stuff, wasn't he? But boy, he could hold a horse. I guess he loved us. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? You do the things that make peace. You do the things you can, and you leave the rest up to the Lord. Accept one another because you've been accepted. Accept one another as precious. You do what you can to pursue peace.